job this morning. I understand that some of our students taught adult Sunday school classes today, and our one of our older ladies' classes have got some things straightened out in their lives. Y'all know who I'm talking about. They kind of a wild group that meets right back over that way. I won't name any names, but I understand they had some issues with drug and alcohol abuse, and they were having to deal with that in Sunday school in the lesson. Good job. I know who was one of the teachers back there. What a tough lesson to get on a youth Sunday. I think Rick planned it that way on purpose is what I understood. So, well, today we begin a little short series called Trust God, and it's just going to take 4 weeks, Lord willing. And over the years, I have, as I was a youth pastor and then a minister of education and a church planter and a pastor, one of the common things about people is that we really struggle with trusting God. Now, we'll say the right words. Oh, yeah, I trust God. I trust God in this area. I trust God with that. I trust him here. But I got to tell you, often the words, even from my own mouth, are more lip service than reality, because our actions reveal the truth of the heart is we don't really trust God. We really trust something else. Often our trust is exhibited a lot of places other than in God. We'll trust things like this. Well, if I just need to figure this out, I need to be smart enough to think through the issue, to consider all the options and figure out what's going on. Well, the problem with that approach is, where's God in that? It's about your intelligence. We'll talk about our abilities. Well, I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, I can figure this out, I can do this, and my abilities are going to allow me to work through this. Or even our wealth. You say, well, I probably can figure out a way to pay for this, and I'll take care of this issue on my own. And our wealth can sometimes get in the way. And some of you might say, well, but Patrick, I'm not wealthy. Let me remind you, on the planet's scale, every one of us in this room are wealthy. It's just a matter of how wealthy we are. So it's really not about that. There's a lot of areas we can trust, but when we're called to follow God, when we receive that call to follow God, his call was not for us to merely have mental assent. To, in other words, say, yeah, I believe in God. And yeah, it's good. But it's more than that. God has really called us and called us to have an entire trust in him and who he is. So with this thought in mind, I started thinking about some of the stories in the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament stories because they're kind of fun, and they're kind of different sometimes from where we are. But in a lot of ways, they're just like us. And honestly, we could have spent a year going through stories in the Old Testament about people who figured out how to trust or maybe not to trust God in their lives. We're not going to do that. Our plan is to consider just four characters who faced a decision to either trust God or not, and to see the outcome in their lives along the way. Now, planned is a look at the lives of guys, people like Moses, a lady named Ruth, and a guy named Abraham. But first, we're going to look at one of my favorite characters, a guy named Daniel. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 6, as we're going to be in that chapter this morning. And here's a man who had been born in the Promised Land. He was born somewhere around Jerusalem. We don't know exactly his birthplace. We just know where he was from, because he was a part of the tribe of Judah. He was probably born somewhere around 550 to 570 BC. So let's just make it easy. He was born about 2,500 years ago. A young man who was captured out of the Promised Land by the enemy, by the Babylonians, and he was taken along with a lot of his friends off to serve in their kingdom. We'd call that area today Iran and Iraq, is kind of geographically where it is. That helps you out. And here is a man, Daniel, and his friends. They were going to go. They were going to be educated in the new land. They were going to be indoctrinated in the ways of this new land in which they lived. They would be fed the culture of the land. They would become part of the culture and the land in which they lived. And they would have been given jobs, administrative jobs, clerical jobs within the administration of the king. Now you may remember Daniel led a little rebellion of sorts when he got there. He says, we don't want to eat your food. We want to eat the stuff that God would have us eat. And you remember the story, he said, he went to his supervisor, basically, and said, here's what I want to do. And they let him try it, and it worked out well for him. He asked permission to eat this different diet. And after a period of testing, they were able to do it. But ultimately, what I want you to see about Daniel, as we drop into this story in chapter 6, is a man who has been living all of his life, for the most part, in a pagan culture, in a pagan land, a land that is not honoring to God. We also find a man that's probably close to 80 years old by the time we get to this point in the story. He's lived his life in this pagan land, and the challenge he has faced is one that is common to us as followers of God, regardless of your time period or the land in which you live. And that's the big idea that I hope you see through this message, is that following God is going to require us to make decisions along the way that very well may put you in direct opposition to the culture in which you live. You're going to find yourself facing a land that does not like, and a group of people that do not like, the standards of the Word of God. And how you live up to those and how you approach those reveals a great deal about your relationship with God and how you trust him. There's four things I want you to see about the story. We're going to look at the whole chapter this morning, so we're going to read a lot of scripture, but I want you to catch the big picture here. Verse 1 says this, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Now, get what's going on here. The king has chosen to set up various advisors. So the point is Daniel's king chose various advisors. Now, we find ourselves latter years of the captivity, the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. The Persians have taken over along the way. The Babylonians have been pushed aside. Daniel is pushing 80 years old, not a young guy. He has served under the kings of the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, as he is at this point in his life. We're probably 2 years in, roughly, to the time when the Persians have taken over. And we're not even sure about Darius, whether he was a local governor or a main ruler of the land. We get his name as a Mede and a Persian, and it's a little confusing in some sense. But regardless, the land is going through upheaval, a social reorganization, and new leaders are going to come in, and they are going to typically bring about new administrators and change things. Now, Daniel's a man who's proven himself as a capable administrator, as one who was not only good at organization and planning, but also in contact with his God. And while some of the people had returned to the promised land, he was elderly. For some reason, he's still there. So with this new government established, and there's a plan made, we're going to have three officials, we'll have three guys that kind of oversee things, and these are going to be men to whom others report, and their task would have been things like this, collecting taxes and enforcing law. Now, the process of assembling this new government, here's what happens. Daniel rises to the top, and it puts him in a situation where he is about to get promoted, not to king, but to chief of staff, would be a good description for us. And I want you to understand, Daniel is a man who is willing to serve in the confines of his captivity in a way that God is honored in his life. He wants God to be honored through him. And he's not willing to set aside his beliefs. He's not willing to set aside his understanding of who God is, nor is he willing to compromise his work ethic because he finds him in a situation that he's in opposition to the land. He says, "I'm not going to compromise who I am to fit in, but I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful." And his faithfulness results in this. A plan is made to put him in charge. Now get this. Here's a former, a slave, essentially, captive, going to be put in charge of a kingdom, to be responsible for so many things. Here's a man who's going to be doing the things that God's called him to do. Now, here's what I want you to catch. A lot of history there, I know that, so hang in there with me. The point I want you to grasp at this point in the text is this, that we have to be faithful, that you need to be faithful wherever you find yourself. Wherever you find yourself, be faithful. When you consider the life of Daniel and his friends, what you could really conclude is this. Well, they kind of seem to be conspirators. They're going along with the captive, the ones who captured them, and they're working with them and working for them. They seem to be conforming to the mores and the actions of the land in which they find themselves. I want you to understand that is the exact opposite of what's going on here. They have not conformed to the culture. They face the issue of what food to eat. They face the issue of what gods to bow down to, what idols to worship. And they said, "We're not going to do it." You remember the other story in Daniel where three of them ends up in a fiery furnace because of their stand. Daniel's depicted in this story as continuing to be faithful, even though he's later in his life and he's living there. He had been born in the promised land. He'd been forcibly removed. He'd been made to live in a place far from home. Why is it that so many people would say, would prefer to be somewhere, anywhere, than right where they are? That's the thought I have this morning for you. One of the big ideas I think I want you to consider adding to your life is this, is God may very well have you where you are for a purpose. And you look around and go, but look at the culture, look at the people around me, look at this, look at that. I said it before, but you have only so many days on this earth. Why not take advantage of what God's given you to use it in a way that honors him? Daniel's sitting there in a pagan land around pagan people, a culture that is not godly, and he says, I'm going to honor God through that. And that's the first challenge I want you to catch. Look at verses 4 to 9. Then the high officials and the satraps. Now get what's going on here. There's three guys set up as high officials. Daniel's one of three. And there's about 120 satraps. These would be like the second layer down, if you will. The high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. They're trying to stir up trouble. Let's just call it what it is. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. Now get what they're going to do. These high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, O Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. Now, here we are in the early days of an administration being set up, and what we see is basically this, jealousy. Jealousy rears its ugly head here. Now recall these three high officials. Daniel's just one of them. However, his ability and his talent and his service is about to give him a promotion. And he's going to become number one among the three, which means he's going to be pretty high up in the government. And this causes evil to reveal itself in the process. And these men began to look, what can we do to mess him up? What can we say to him about him that would really, really tear him down? So they go, let's look at what he's 80, guy's old, okay? Y'all with me? He's older than me, all right? Like almost double, all right? I mean, I'm young. I'm the youth leader speaker up here today. See, I'm young enough. I can get up here with these guys. Just to amen that. Okay, come on, help me out. All right. And here's a guy that has been serving for 80 years and doing his job and been faithful. And here he is. But the plan is they're going to say, well, let's figure out what we can talk about him. What has he done? So they go to his professional life. You with me? What he's done in school over the years for you guys to help you out. What has he done? What's he said? Where's he been? And they go, nothing there. Guy's got an impeccable resume and character. You with me? So they go, okay, well, there's nothing we're going to do, so let's talk about what we can do to trip him up with his God. And you're going, how could they trip him up with their God? That's kind of weird. What would he do? This is where the story gets kind of interesting, I think, because here they come to a conclusion that the only way to get him is with his relationship to God. So these men gang up against Daniel. They go to the king as a mob. They use subterfuge to get their way. And they want to win so bad, they're willing to do whatever they can. So they come to the king and they flatter him. Say, oh, king, you're so wonderful. You're great. Now, how many of us don't like to hear that? Okay? You with me? And they say, here's what we want you to do, king. We want you to set up a new law that no one can pray to any god or make any supplication except to you, for 30 days. Now that seems innocuous enough, doesn't it? Now, if you're a new king, a new ruler, wouldn't you like to hear the petitions of all of your people of what they're asking God for to really figure out where they are? Pretty good idea they have. So he says, let's go ahead and do that. Well, what better way to know than what's going on? And so Darius sets in place a law that is, by their custom, unchangeable. except for one exception. We'll get to that in a minute. The next 30 days, all prayers, all petitions have to come to the king. He gets to hear it all. I'm thinking to myself, that guy's nuts. I don't want to hear all y'all's prayers. But he does. Here's what I want you to understand. You need to be watching because evil is all around. Now, this is not a real popular position, so I understand that, but I want you to hear this. We turn a blind eye to the evil in our culture to our own detriment. We sit around and we think everyone's okay. You're going, huh? There are people today that run around and tell you this. The heart of people is basically good. Have y'all heard that? That's what you hear, isn't it? Everybody's good. Whatever you want to do is fine. Your thoughts as good as mine. Your action is as good as mine. Their idea is as good as the next guy, right? Everybody's okay. Listen, from my age down to these guys, that's what we've heard in education. That's the position that you hear. Some of you who are a little older than me are going, well, I've never really heard that in school. That's the mindset out there today. If you haven't noticed, open your eyes. That's what we're being taught in our culture. And what happens is this. If you can just get set loose from the chains of religion, then you will be good. You will do the right thing. If we can get you set free from all of that, you'll be all right. Now, the Bible tells us something that's a little contrary to that. It says this. No one seeks after God. None. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whole notion of sin's not even all that popular anymore, to be honest with you. Oh, it's not a sin. It's just it's a lifestyle choice. Hang in there. What you need to see in the world in which you live is this. It is filled with people who, if they are not born again of God, have a heart that is bent away from God. You know, that's not very popular, I got to tell you, in today's age. People want to go, oh, no, they're okay. They're okay. They're just different. They have a different lifestyle, a different choice, a different direction. No. Until God regenerates a heart, the heart has no inclination toward God. Sounds hard. I don't think it is. When you look around at the world and you say, well, everyone seems okay, then I got to ask you these questions. If everyone's okay, then why do we have laws? Why do we have law enforcement? If everyone's okay, we don't need police because everyone will do the right thing. Hello? If everyone's okay, then why do we have a big facility on the west end of our town called the Telford Unit? Just let all those guys out. They've got a good heart. Can't get a taker on that one, huh? The ugly reality, listen, is that evil is all around us, and we have to decide whether we're going to join the fray or walk according to the plan of God. And instead of letting our guard down, we simply need to be aware the world is filled with people who are utterly against the ways of God. Why? Because they haven't met him yet. By the way, did you notice where Daniel was when all this was going on, when the plan was being hatched and the whole thing was? It doesn't tell us specifically in the text where he was, but we know where he wasn't. He wasn't with the other two officials and the satraps trying to stir up trouble. I think he was probably out doing his job, being faithful to do what he'd been asked to do in the land. He's a man who's a faithful man, so that seems logical to me. He's not there, but he's out there doing his job, serving the king. Look at number 3, verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, that alone tells me he knew what was going on. When he knew the document was signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Look at verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, you bet. The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then the other shoe fell. Then they answered and said before the king Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Oh, no, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of the Lord's, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Now what's going on here? With the new law in place, we see Daniel's response. The law is you can't pray to anybody except the king. And Daniel says, whatever, in modern parlance. Why? What good would a prayer to King Darius do, guys? Yeah, exactly, nothing. No answer. There's no, it's no good. It's worthless. So he says, I'm going to keep on praying to the one who's answered my prayers for many, many years. And he heads up to the top of his house, Middle Eastern, flat roof, room up there with the windows, and he falls to his knees to pray to his God. Now, do you think he knew he might get in trouble? Yes. Do you think he was terribly concerned about it? Maybe. But I don't think so. He falls to his knees, and before his knee hits the ground almost, there's guys peeping over the roof going, knew he was going to do it. Let's go tell the king. And they take off to go tell the king. You know the story. And I want you to understand that whenever the laws of God are in direct opposition to the call of God, the laws of man are in direct opposition to the call of God, there's really no battle. God's laws and precepts are always right. Listen, even in the face of direct contradiction to the laws of man. So Daniel climbs up to the roof, heads out on the flat roof, gets on his knees, prays. Did he do it with a heart of rebellion? I don't think so. Did he do it thinking he might get a reaction? Was he seeking a reaction? Was he like a rabble rouser? I don't think so. He went to pray because it was his custom, and God wants to hear from his children. And the outcome of the decision was this, predictable and swift. They plotted. They looked, they went to the king, and they began to tell him, look what's going on. And they went and flattered the king. Oh, king, you're so wonderful, but do you know what Daniel just did? Don't you just love gossips? These men have masterfully set and sprung a trap on Daniel. The king did seek to set Daniel free. The text indicates that he probably worked all afternoon in the law books looking for a way out. But finally, sun came to a close, and the time came for the law to be fulfilled. And so Daniel gets pushed into a lion's den with some really hungry lions. You know how we know that? We'll read it in a minute. These guys want dinner. Daniel's locked in the den. The king spends the night sleepless, fasting for the welfare of Daniel. Now, we can't be sure whether the king prayed to Yahweh or not, God of Israel. But he was faced with a long, sleepless night. Here's what I want you to see, third. You need to be aware that following God forces choices. When you say, I'm going to follow God, you're going to have to make some decisions as a result of that decision. Every decision we make has some kind of reaction that we have to deal with. And what I want you to see is when you decide to follow God, you're going to be faced with a choice on a regular basis. Will I be faithful or not? Will I be committed to what God has called me to do or not? It would be entirely too easy to say, well, I decided to follow the Lord a long time ago and I'm done. That's not it. It's way more than that. The truth is this, you will have to make a daily decision, sometimes a moment by moment decision, to either be faithful to God or not. Now, I'd love to tell you that faithfulness is always going to be the outcome of our lives, wouldn't you? I'm going to be faithful, and I'm always going to be faithful. We could all stand up here this morning and testify of how we failed. We could spend the rest of the day talking about it. and not cover everybody. But the reality is this. When you decided to respond to God's call, or some of you, when you decide to respond to God's call and be obedient to Him, you're going to be faced with regular decisions. Will I be faithful here? Will I be faithful there? Will I be faithful in these moments? See, some of our students are getting ready to graduate from high school, and you're going to be going off to college. Will I be faithful then? You know, 80% of students who grow up in Baptist churches go off to college. They quit going to church. Did you know that? Why is that? We got to make a choice to be faithful. Some would say, oh no, the temptation's too strong. I want to fit in with my friends, with my coworkers. But we read in the Bible, there's no temptation beyond the power of God to deliver us. There is no temptation that is not common to us that God cannot also deliver us. You might say, well, yeah, Daniel was pushing 80 years old. Of course it's easy for him. Hello, some of you are, let's say, pushing 80. It's easy for you, isn't it? I want you to understand, you know how you become a faithful 80-year-old? You be a faithful 14-year-old. You understand? And then you become a faithful 15-year-old. And then you become a faithful 25-year-old. It's a process whereby you grow in the Lord. And you become more like Him. You don't become faithful overnight. It takes 80 years of good decisions. And what will it take for you to finish strong? You know, some of you are 80, let's just be honest, are pushing it. What's it going to take for you to finish strong? Same as with these students up here. Make a choice to be faithful today, this year, this moment, to finish strong. Daniel's path is committed to God. He says, I'm going to follow Him. So now we find out what happens. You all know the story, so there's no like big surprise coming here. But let's go ahead and look at the text. Look at verse 19. Then, at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. Now notice the tone of respect toward a pagan king. Did you see that? My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. And they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be brought up and taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men whom had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Yes, they were hungry lions down there. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and language that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied on you. I make a decree that all my royal dominion, in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So the law's passed, the sentence given, Daniel's placed in the lion's den, king spends a sleepless night. What's going to be the outcome of Daniel? What would be our response? Listen, if Daniel had been mauled by the lions that day, would we tell this story to our kids nearly as much if he had not been delivered? Would that prove that he was wrong if he had been killed? Now, thankfully, that's not the outcome of the story. But consider this. The outcome is not nearly as important as the action of the God-fearing individual. We get all hurried and worried about the outcome and don't worry so much about the action. In this case, God delivered his man from the trials. He allowed him to be accompanied by an angel. Can you imagine the night they spent down there? Daniel wasn't by himself. Who was with him? An angel of the Lord. I bet they sang all night. That's just kind of my thought. And when God brought out with the morning light, no scratch on his body, and in the case, Daniel's life has been covered, and it results in him being set free. See, the king wants to know, is this living God able to do anything? Is he able to deliver? Is he really real? Now, how did he not have to throw him back in the next night? There was a Persian law precedent that allowed for the overturning of a law if the punishment was carried out and the individual survived. I always wondered that. I had to do some research on that one because I'm thinking 30 days, surely Daniel got up and prayed the next day and he got right back in trouble the next afternoon, and this guy's going to go on for 30 days. That's not what happened. He was able to change the law because he survived. And God delivered Daniel from the trial in order to make his fame known among the people in the land of Persia. And the story was told so that others would know the power of the God of the Bible. But the rest of the story is rather interesting. As those men who had plotted against Daniel and sought to deceive the king were thrown into the lion's den, along with their families. Now, some of you go, that doesn't seem right. What did they do wrong? Well, in the ancient world, the sons would have sought revenge, and so they took care of the problem. I think it also speaks to the impact of our sin on our families, though that's not really the point of the message today. Here's what I want you to see as we wrap up. Be in tune to the covering of God. That's not a word we use often, the covering of God. And we're going to spend a month, Lord willing, talking about trusting God. And one of the things I want you to see is this: regardless of the outcome, those who answer the call of God to follow him are under the covering of God. We could have looked, and we could look at different prophets in the Old Testament who were faithful to God, and in the end, they didn't win. They were killed, or they were abused, or they were taken out. The four we're choosing to look at didn't have that outcome. But I want you to understand that just because you're under the covering of God does not necessarily mean that you won't have struggles. It does not mean that there won't be trial or pain. It does not mean that you'll always be put in the seat of honor. We need to understand that God doesn't promise no trials. He does promise his presence. And I want you to catch that. Over and over again, what we read in the pages of Scripture is this: God doesn't always deliver us from the trials. Sometimes he delivers us through the trials. You go, I don't like that. I want to be able to be out of all the trials and never have a struggle and never have an issue and never have a problem. You know, this isn't the land of Oz. Sorry. This is real life. Is it possible that God has allowed the trials to come into your life because his desire is he wants to teach you to trust him in spite of what you're going through? Instead of looking at the trials and come to the conclusion, well, I guess God's abandoned me, how about come to the conclusion that God is right there with you, carrying you through the trial? Daniel was about 80 years old, but the presence of trials in his life revealed this. And I want you to see this. God's not done. God's not done. He's been working on him to perfect him, to be more in tune with him. And so my challenge to you this morning as we finish up is this. When you have trials in your life, and you will, you know, I've always said we're either in a trial, we're going out of a trial, or we're coming from a trial. I think that's how I said it. I think you get the point. They're either coming, going, or we're here. So you can say, well, I guess God's not with me. Or you can come to the conclusion that this, trials are common to man, common to people. We're going to deal with it. We're going to struggle with it. We're going to go through it. And as a child of God, we're not alone. That was Daniel's conclusion. He says, you know, if they want to kill me, okay, I'm going to be faithful. If they want to bless me and put me in charge, I'm going to be faithful. I, I, I want you to hear that. God's call to us as his children is to be faithful, to trust God. See, and I close with this. God wants to lead you regardless. Regardless of the state of the culture. It doesn't matter. You know, we live in a day and age, and I want to finish with this. We live in a day and age where the morals of our culture are rapidly changing. If you haven't noticed, you're not looking. The things that were unacceptable, and I'm not nearly as old as Daniel, but the things that were unacceptable when I was a 16-year-old boy are perfectly okay now in our culture. The things that were wrong when I was a college student, it's a choice. And we can sit here and act like the world isn't changing, but it is. And God's call is for us to be faithful and to trust him regardless of what happens in our culture, and to step up and be the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the story of Daniel. We think of his life, and we are kind of amazed that someone so long ago in such a foreign land and a foreign culture could stand faithful. But God, your love for us is common across all generations and across all ages. And so, Father, our prayer is that we would be found faithful to you, that we would learn day by day to trust you, to build victory upon victory, even when things don't always come out like we would hope. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord, who have yet to put their trust in you. Father, I pray that they would look to the story of Daniel, and a man who chose to listen to God's voice, to follow God's way, and to be faithful regardless of the culture in which he found him, the social chaos he lived in. God, I pray that we would be found faithful. We pray for those who need to make a decision of some time, whether to give their life to you, to follow you in believers' baptism, to become part of this fellowship. God, our prayer is that you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing this song of response, but more importantly, you respond as God leads you.